Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Shall give thanks to you, O Lord.
And all your saints shall bless you.
One generation shall commend your works to another.
And shall declare your mighty acts.
On the glorious splendor of your majesty.
And on your wondrous works I will meditate.
They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds.
And I will declare your greatness.
They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness.
And shall sing aloud of your righteousness.
The Lord is good to all.
And his mercy is over all that he has made.
O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. first reading for the third Sunday of Easter is from the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up from and have not let my foes rejoice over me.
O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me.
O Lord, you have brought me up. You have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit.
Sing the praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name.
For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning.
And as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved.
By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed.
To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy.
What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness.
That my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
The second reading is from the Revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John, the fifth chapter. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 21st chapter. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus.
Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is the gospel of the Lord. What do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Thank you.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
From our gospel reading, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is our text. It seems like Peter and the other disciples had had enough. They simply pinned a note to the door that said, "Gone fishing." If someone came looking for them, if someone cared about them or bothered with what they were up to, that said it all. They needed to get away. They needed to clear their minds. They needed to recover from the hustle and bustle of life. You know how it is. What those seven disciples needed was a fishing trip. It had been a tough couple of weeks for them. There were so many ups, so many downs, so many different emotions they'd been through. The crowds who'd waved the palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Only later that week to see Jesus be arrested. And those disciples, they'd all let him down. How many times? They'd all given way to fear again and again. The horrible crucifixion, the confusion of the empty tomb, and then the joy of seeing Jesus again. He's risen. He's not dead, but alive. Amen. And so were the people who killed him. So they go back home, back to the familiar shores of the Sea of Galilee, back to the things that they knew and loved. They go fishing. Bone tired, brain dead, weary right down to the soul, a little R&R would do them good. Maybe the splash of the waves, maybe the smell of the sea would revive them. Or maybe not. You know how it is when you've got something on your mind. You can't turn it off. You can't disengage. You can relocate your body from one place to another, but your mind just doesn't seem to cooperate. The thoughts and the memories, the cares and concerns, they just keep swirling around and intruding, don't they? I wonder if it was like that for the seven disciples. They cast out the nets, and Peter's thinking about his denials. And Thomas is still embarrassed about his doubting. And James and John wonder, what were we thinking when we asked to sit at his right hand and his left? And then they haul in the net, and nothing. Empty. Ain't that the way? They can't even do that right. And then in the dark of the early morning, they hear a voice from the shore, a voice a long ways off. "Boys, you don't have any fish, do you?" Proud fishermen probably would have gotten angry at that, but these fishermen are too tired, too preoccupied to get angry. They don't have the strength for that, and what's the use anyway? So they give the simple and honest answer, "No. We've got nothing. We've got nothing." And you know what that's like, too. To come back empty-handed, a day late, and a dollar short. You tried hard. You wanted to succeed at work, at school, as a Christian, to be the kind of Christian your risen Lord would be proud of, to be a fisher of men and a bold witness for the faith, devoted to the word, constant in prayer, always joyful and hopeful and kind and loving, and at the end of the day, you got, well, what do you have to show for it? You haul in the net again, and you've got nothing. You yelled at your kids today. You got frustrated at work. You put off those prayers you were going to say until you forgot about them, and your Bible kept collecting dust, and you went through the whole day, and you didn't even think about Jesus once. Kids, you don't have anything, any fish, do you? And all we can answer in return is the simple and honest, no. No, we don't. Which is no surprise to Jesus. He's heard that answer a million times and more. You know what Jesus dreads to hear? It's not the answer of, we've got nothing. What he dreads to hear is the lie that says, yeah, we got lots. Or, we're doing fine. We don't need any help. Have a nice day. That's what he dreads to hear. It's not our successes that make us worthy of our Lord. It's our failures and our frustrations that show our need of him. That we still need him. Still need him, even after all these years. To be a Christian isn't to grow out of our need for Jesus and his forgiveness. I think that's sometimes how we think of it. If we just become a better Christian, then we can sort of launch on our own. We won't need Jesus and we won't need his forgiveness because we'll be so holy and righteous. And it's just a load, you know? That's not the point of being a Christian. We're not going to grow out of Jesus and grow out of his forgiveness. No, being a Christian means leaning more and more onto Jesus and onto his forgiveness. But still, we want to prove that we're not failures. We want to prove that we can do something on our own, even if it's just a little something, to prove that Jesus didn't choose me for nothing. What do you have? You don't have any fish, do you? Me neither. All-powerful God, merciful Father, I, a poor, pitiful sinner, confess to you that I've got nothing. Except all my sins and unrighteousness. By them I have continually offended you and fairly deserved your punishment, both now and eternally, and you should just forget about me and leave me to it. Except the one who's on the shore and his holy, bitter sufferings and death. That wasn't for nothing. Though the tomb was empty, Jesus didn't put out a gone fishing sign as if he was about to take a vacation. He didn't rise from the dead for some R&R after all he'd been through. You know, he probably could have used some time for those scars to heal, but he didn't wait. He rose to continue working for us, to raise us to life, first for the soul and then for the body. He rose to renew us and to give us what we don't have in ourselves, to provide the peace that comes through the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus went fishing, it was only to fish for Peter and for the other disciples and for you and me, to catch us in his net and haul us in. And from shore, he yells back to them. He says, cast your net on the right side of the boat because you'll find some fish there. And they do. And it's the first time that night that they've got something besides nothing. It's so full they can't even haul the net in. Do you notice how it is with Jesus? He isn't parceling out his gifts a little bit here and a little bit there. He doesn't say, I'll show them. I'll give them three fish. No, he fills the nets. He gives the whole lot at once. With him, there's no, well, you're a little bit forgiven, or you're sort of loved, or you're partially alive. There's only all. And whole and every, all forgiven and unconditionally loved and fully alive. That's the way it is with Jesus. So how about it? how great is your sin and failure? How much have you pained and grieved your Lord? How much nothing is in your hands? And he says, how about this? How about my everything for your nothing? How about my fullness for your emptiness? How about my forgiveness for all your sins and unrighteousness? For all of it. The whole lot of it. He doesn't want your fish. And he doesn't need your good works. What he wants is you. He wants you forgiven, free, and alive with his own life. So when life has wrung out of you and hung you out to dry, Jesus calls from shore. He says, what do you have? And you say nothing. And he says, that's fine, because I've got everything. I'll revive you and refresh you and raise you again. And that's when John on the boat shouts, I know who that is. It's the Lord. And Peter perks up and he jumps right out of the boat and he sets a new world record swimming to shore. I mean, where did that come from? You're sitting there hanging your head saying, I've got nothing. And suddenly, before you know it, you're like, who's that on the beach with that other guy? Wait, where'd Peter go? And can you picture what happens when he gets there? Scrambling from the water like a wet fish with sand on his hands and his knees and kicked up on his back. And he wraps his arms around Jesus in a big, wet, sandy hug. And our Lord laughs. He just laughs. That's just fine, he says, because that's how he wants us. That's how he wants us. Soaking wet from living in our baptism. Soaking wet from diving into those waters every single day as we confess our nothing and he tells us to throw the net over there and he fills it again and it's the Lord and there we are in the water again. I'm telling you, it never gets old. But there's even more. Jesus has even more to give. As Peter scampers on shore and the other disciples bring the nets or the boats back, Jesus says to them, come and eat. He turns that beach into a banquet hall. A banquet hall with the disciples as his guests of honor. You might remember the other occasions when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he used the disciples to wait on the people. But now it's their turn to eat. Their turn to have their fill, to feast with Jesus and enjoy the time with him. And with no sense of hurry. Jesus doesn't have to rush off somewhere. He's here for them. And he's here for you, turning our modest sanctuary into a banquet hall with you as the guests of honor. He's got the time to sit with you. He's got the time for a meal with you. And he calls us and says, come and eat. And if you're new here and haven't eaten with us before, then come talk to me. Let's talk, because he wants you to have this meal as well. But it's not just a meal of bread and fish. It's the very body and blood of our Lord himself, to fill our hearts and our lives with his forgiveness and with faith and joy and hope and peace and love. Our Redeemer lives, and he'll make us live too. Live with him. He'll make us live now and forever. So you got nothing, he says. I know, but I've got something. Come and eat, it's right here. He has no intention of leaving us empty. He has no intention of leaving us with our heads hanging, feeling silly and foolish and stupid for all the things we've done. That's over, that's past, that's forgiven. He would fill us up again, fill us with his new, risen life. What kind of life? After all they'd eaten, after they'd had their fill, Jesus speaks to Peter, feed my sheep. Which is to say that though Peter had nothing to make himself worthy, Jesus didn't choose Peter for nothing, but for something. He chose Peter to feed the sheep. He chooses and sends us out to live the new life that he's given us in the place, in the callings and places where he's put us. For Peter, that was to feed his sheep. Jesus has also chosen you and raised you and forgiven you in order to use you as a blessing to others. He says, care for your family, love your spouse, do your work, serve your neighbor, come and eat, and then go and do what I've sent you for. He gathers you here today so that he can send you out to them. He feeds you today so that you are nourished for the work and life that you have, not because you're so great, but because your Savior is.
Amen.
Because he never takes time off to go fishing, but he is always working, always forgiving, always loving, always blessing, always giving to you and for you and through you. It may not be easy. For Peter, his calling would mean a cross. That's how he would die. Sometimes for us as Christians, it does mean persecution or suffering. Sometimes it simply means dying to ourselves and our own wishes and desires to serve those around us. The life that Christ gives is good. It may not always be easy, but we know the life that he gives is a life that no one can take away from us. And it is a life that will never end. And it is a life that we've only begun to live now. Yes, maybe there will be times that you simply need to go fishing for a bit. That's okay. Your Savior will be with you wherever you go. He will come to you. He will raise you up. He will give you his life. He will invite you to his supper to forgive and refresh you and feed you. Because his empty tomb means that he will never leave you empty, but he will fill you with his life.
Amen.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
We pray.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That the Lord would accomplish his holy purpose in calling many to know his redemption, and that we as the people of God would live lives of service as a kingdom of priests in accordance with God's holy will. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who have received calls into the office of the holy ministry, that the Lord would fill their mouths with his word and their hands with his gifts, and for the congregations they will serve, that they would abide in Christ, the true vine. Especially for Jackson Schofield and Friends in Christ Lutheran Church in Morris, Illinois, and River of Life in Shanahan, Illinois, Jeffrey Windelowski in St. John's in Westfield, Massachusetts, Jacob Rhodes and First Lutheran in Boston, and for seminarians Sergio Trifa and Kyle Sorkness, that they would be well prepared for service in the harvest field through their vicarage internships. Let us pray to the Lord. For Doug and Kelly, Nate, George, Mabel, and Philip, with thanksgiving for their time among us,
that the Lord would bless them in the communion of Mount Hope Lutheran Church in Casper, provide for their daily needs, and grant to Nate in particular a sincere joy, a steadfast faith, and deep love as he is confirmed. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all fathers and mothers, that God would strengthen their faith and increase their joy in the gospel, and that they would declare the mighty acts of God to the generation to come. And for expectant mothers, Kelly, Rachel, and Rachel, and the children growing in their wombs, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our rulers and all the nations of the earth, that God, who orders all nations, would inspire his church to shepherd them unto eternal life. And for safe travel for all who will be on the road, and for our sister Shelley Anderson, as she undergoes major testing, as she seeks her teaching license, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who struggle among us and around us, especially for Stephanie and her mother who is hospitalized, for John, Lori, and Evan in their struggle with his cancer, for Carol recovering from her surgery, for Eno, whose health is declining, for Donna as she undergoes testing and referrals, for Diane and Mark as they deal with her pancreatic cancer diagnosis, for Marge, a friend from Christ Lutheran in Troy, as she goes through her cancer treatments, for Marilyn as she undergoes her defibrillator replacement this week, as well as for Lee, Judy, Audrey, Kertu, Tiffany, Dave, Alicia, Jenny, Gwen, Rick, and John, that God would give them faith, healing, patience, grace, and mercy through their trials. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the faithful reception of Christ's very body and blood, that God would give us the Holy Spirit, so that what we receive with our lips we may keep in holy hearts and show forth in holy lives. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord, you are holy, and you sanctify us in Christ. Give us strength during temptation, courage in times of fear, comfort in distress, and resolve in the face of persecution. Help us to abound in hope in every circumstance, through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
Right and salutary, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. And most especially are we bound to praise you on this day for the glorious resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for us and bore the sins of the world. By his dying, he has destroyed death, and by his rising again, he has restored to us everlasting life. Therefore, with Mary Magdalene, Peter and John, and with all the witnesses of the resurrection, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy.
Oh,
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm today is Psalm 91, starting at the first verse. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call you to my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge and a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So I will sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him.
Thank you.
the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace.
Amen.
The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.